What a joy it is to be back here on the first day of the week to fellowship and to worship with each other the Almighty God. Certainly God deserves the best that we have to offer, and even more than the best. David asked the question, what shall I give back to God for what he has given to me, in Psalm 116 and verse 12. And every time you come on a Sunday morning and you're coming to worship, let that be at the forefront of your mind. What shall I give back to God for all his benefits toward me? And if you're tempted to stay at home, remind yourself of that question. What shall I give back to God for all that he has given to me? For God has been good to us all the time. And all the time, God is indeed good. Just by way of announcement, we have just one minor announcement that was overlooked. And that is the Davises will be celebrating 49 years of marriage on Thursday this week. Amen. Just a minor little detail. I don't know how did we miss that? I guess we never had the information. But listen, congratulations on behalf of the church to both couples. It's a huge, huge deal for us, and we pray for them and hope that they'll have a great time this week as they celebrate their wedding anniversary. That is Brother and Sister Davis and the Goldmans also. Let us go to him in prayer at this time. Father, we approach your holy throne of grace at this time, seeking your help. For Father, we are about to hear your word. And Father, we do not want to allow your word not to have an impact on our lives. So help us to listen with open hearts and willing hearts. Speak to us, Father. May your word thunder through every vein and every cell of our bodies. And Father, I pray that when your word has gone forth, that we will look back and say it was good for us to have heard this message. Father, it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know who does not like to hear good news. If someone were to come to you and ask and say to you, I have good news and bad news for you, which would you prefer first? Well, I know I'd prefer the good news first, because after the bad news, I might not live to hear the good news. Good news is what we all like to hear. It may be a couple that has now found out that they're going to be having their first child. It may be someone who has been searching for a job for some time and finally gets that phone call saying that, yes, you have been successful in your application. It may be someone who is ill, perhaps is going through chemotherapy. And after a while, the doctor tells them, or tells that person, your cancer is now in remission. It may be someone who has been studying hard for an exam. Maybe he has failed over and over again in trying to pass this exam. It may be the bar, whatever it is. And then finally is told that he has passed that exam. The point is that we all like good news. Amen. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15 verse 30, a twinkle in the eye delights the heart. Good news refreshes the body. Because we know that good news affects not just our minds, but even our physical body. It does. But however, we seem to have, because of the world in which we live, we seem to have lost our appetite for good news to the extent that we have difficulty digesting good news because we have lost our appetite for good news. So folks will turn on their television listening for the latest bad news because that captivates their attention. They'll buy the paper, whether it be the Chicago Tribune or the Sun Times, whatever, just to see what is the latest negative news that is there. Because these folks who sell papers know that if they're going to sell their papers, don't put any good news on the front line. People don't buy papers for good news. Because we have lost our appetite for good news because we have been fed a steady diet of bad news. So we have difficulty digesting anything that is good. And so when your mind has been conditioned for bad news, you will have a great difficulty accepting good news when it comes. And it may just be the reason why in the passage that Brother Davis read for us, when the disciples heard that Peter was at the door, remember, Herod was persecuting Christians. He had already killed James. Peter was thrown in jail. The angel of the Lord freed Peter that night. And he came to the house of Mary, where the disciples had gathered praying for Peter. The Bible says that when he knocked on the door, Rhoda came to answer the door, and she heard his voice. And she immediately recognized that it was Peter. She ran back to the group and said, "Peter's here, Peter's here." They refused to believe her. They said, "Well, something is wrong with you, or it must have been his ghost." Because all this while, it was just bad news for them. So when good news came, that Peter was at the door, they were highly cynical. Could not be Peter. And I'm telling you, brethren and friends, that in this world of bad news and negativity, it is not easy to embrace and accept good news when it comes. It's not easy. I've often said that if you want to have a good, long conversation with somebody, begin something negative. And that conversation can go on and on and on and branch off into other areas. Just negativity. But what turns off the average person is when they begin to talk about something good about somebody. That doesn't sound too nice. That doesn't have longevity in terms of the duration of the conversation. And so what I'm saying then is that we have lost our appetite for good news. It is one of the reasons why I've decided this morning to present this lesson, "Behold, I Bring You Good News." Amen. Because it is time that we remind ourselves that while we live in a world of negativity and bad news, the church has good news for the world. We have forgotten that. And if we were to judge by the look on some people's faces, some Christians' faces, you would think that all they have are bad news. So therefore, what is this good news that we have today that the world needs to hear? What is it? And brethren, I'm going to ask you just to bear with me for the next few minutes on this subject, all right? First of all, what good news is there to tell the world? What good news do we have for the lost out there? I'm telling you, when you go to a man's house today, you better have something good to tell him, because he's already bombarded from all different angles with bad news. Some people are just sick and tired of the bad news. So I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we're in the vehicle, and he was saying, "Listen, last week I lost my cousin. At the beginning of the week, I got news that my aunt passed away. I got news that a friend of mine died in an accident." And this was all in 1 week. And at the start of the week, he said, "Already I'm going to prepare for a funeral for my brother." And so he sounded so dejected. He sounded so sad because of all these bad news that he has been getting. And maybe even as I speak, some of you are surrounded right now by bad news. Based on what you have heard, based on what you have seen, and based on how you're feeling, you're just bombarded and consumed with bad news. So therefore, what do we have to tell the lost out there? What can we say to somebody who's already dejected and about to throw in the towel? What can we say to them? Well, first of all, the very heart of evangelism is the need to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. The heart of evangelism. In other words, if you don't have good news to share with somebody, then you can't evangelize, because evangelism is about the good news. The very Greek word for evangelize means to proclaim the good news. That's what it means. In Acts 4 verse 20, Peter and John were told, "Listen, Don't do this. Don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, listen what they said. We cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. Even under your threats, we can't help it, because when a man has good news, he wants to tell it. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. When you have good news, it's hard to keep it to yourself. But if you have failed some exam, you don't go and put it on Facebook, do you? Well, I hope you don't. I see somebody looking as if, well, you know, I do that sometimes. The point is that the gospel means good news. But good news about what? Good news about who? The point is that we need to know what is our good news that we can share with the world out there. And I'm telling you, sometimes we complain about being at our workplaces and being in our communities. We wish we could live somewhere else or work somewhere else. Sometimes God has placed us right there because we are going to be his medium, his conveyor of the good news to those who are lost. And if you don't, then maybe they will never hear it. So don't pray that God help you to find a new job or a new environment to live in. Pray and ask him to help you to utilize the blessings you have in a way that can bring him glory and praise. So let's go to, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles. And look with me at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. What is that good news? And make sure you have this underlined if you have not yet done it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Listen what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. The what? The gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast to that word, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen to this now, because he's not going to tell us the contents of the gospel, the core message of the gospel. He says, for I deliver to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, one, and two, that he was buried, and three, that he rose from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. In other words, we need to break that down and ask ourselves, what is so good about that? What is so good about that? And I'm here to tell you that the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins tells us that we do not have to pay the penalty for our sins. That we have sinned, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. That is good news for the man who's lost out there. So when you go to someone's house and you sit down with him, let him know first of all what Jesus Christ has done for us. So don't go there, go to someone's house to visit them, and three-quarter of the time is about sports and some show you watched on television, and then you squeeze in at the last minute something about about Jesus Christ. You're going to have to find ways to let people know, hey, I have some good news to share with you. When you go to somebody and you say that, their eyes will light up because people now want to hear, well, what good news do you have? Is it that you're going to pay off my mortgage? Is it that you're going to, Well, I have better news than that. Better news than that. And you share with them, first of all, that you have sinned, I have sinned, and we're destined to be lost eternally. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. Therefore, we do not have to pay the penalty for them. Isn't that good news? And I'm telling you, brethren, the church must be the trailblazer of this good news. It must be. Revelation 14 verse 6. 14 verses. Look at what John says. In 14 verse 6 of Revelation, John says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Because this good news is for every jackman. That's what he's saying. But somehow I feel like the church has lost out on this idea of the good news. We don't get excited anymore about the good news of Jesus Christ. May I direct your attention to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And look with me, first of all, at verse 13. John chapter 4. We all know the story of the conversation he had with the woman of Samaria. And in verse 13 of John chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus Christ answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water, spiritual water, will never thirst, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him, he will become a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. What? I will have spiritual water in which I'll never thirst again? That my life is about to be changed? Listen what happened. Jump down all the way with me to about verse 27. The Bible says in verse 27, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? She went there to catch water. She went to the well to fetch water. And somehow she forgot all about that, because the Bible says she left her water pot, ran back into the city to tell men and women, come see this man, because what he has to say is good news. Do you get excited anymore about the good news? Does it grab your attention? You know, it's amazing if you for those who may take the train to work in the morning and so on, you'll see people who are so glued to their phones, you know. They have the headphone on and they're watching their phone. They're so captivated with whatever they're looking at on their phone. And you look at that and you say, well, it would be so nice if people can be so captivated by the good news that is about to transform their lives. So great. Listen this here. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, go tell the world. Tell the world what? Well, the good news. In Matthew 28, 19, he says, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, he says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Because he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. That's the good news. But we must get back to the point where we, first of all, are excited about the good news. Then we can share it. If you're not excited about it, you will not want to share it. I wonder if you heard what I said a while ago. If the good news no longer captivates your attention, how on earth are you going to have the excitement and the enthusiasm and the energy to share with those who are lost? Where are you going to find it from? Romans 8, verse 32. What is it that we can share with them in this good news? Not only that Jesus Christ died for them, but listen this now. That he loved them so much, God loved them so much, that he spared not his own son, but that his son would die in our stead. Now look at this here. Romans 8, 32. He, God, the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with all freely give us all things? If God was willing to spare not his own son for us, doesn't that tell us about the love of God for us? Yeah. That's good news in a world in which people feel so unloved. People feel so hated. They need to know that if there's one person that loved them, it is the divine, the creator. He loved them so much that his son died in their stead and in their position and in order for them to have eternal life. People need to know also that the good news means that their sins are forgiven. You and I know that when we have done something wrong, it can follow us to the grave. That stigma, that cloud follows you wherever you go. And there are so many in our society today who have done things that they're embarrassed to talk about. Terrible things. Some folks believe that they are irredeemable because of what they have done. Who, me? Oh, nobody could ever love me. If I were to tell you who I am, you would not want to be with me. And you know, folks talk like that. And maybe they're right to some extent. But folks feel so unloved. That's what I'm saying here. And not only that, but they have done so many things that are wrong that they need to know that the gospel contains, listen to this now, forgiveness of sins. Amen. I know this is a cliche, we talk about it all the time to the extent that it has lost its meaning. But a man needs to know that regardless of what he has done, that the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to forgive him and to forgive him completely. Amen.
That's good news. Good news. Because the world will keep reminding them of what they have done. God says that when I've forgiven you, you have been forgiven indeed. As a matter of fact, listen to what it says in Psalm 103 verse 12. Psalm 103 verse 12. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he, God, removed our transgressions from us. When he has forgiven you, he says that, and their sins I will remember no more. When you meet that man on the road, whether it's at the grocery store or in some mall or in a home or in a community, wherever you have met him, he needs to know that he can be forgiven by God. I want to quickly tell you also that the gospel contains reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is? It means that we were separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin separated us from God. Sin stands as a barrier between us and God. When a man is forgiven, it means that his sins have been removed. And he can now be reconciled to God. But sin has to be removed first. And it can be removed, all because the death of Jesus Christ has made that possible. That's good news to the man. So he can now walk on the street as a Christian feeling good because he no longer has to live in the past because he has been forgiven. No longer. But do you get excited about this? Is it something that grabs your attention? Is it? People need to know that the good news means that we have our reasons to live. A lot of folks out there are living lives aimlessly, just meandering through life. Whatever happens, happens. But Jesus Christ says in John 10 and verse 10 that the thief comes not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. To be able to live life more fully. Now, when you get up in the morning, you have a reason to live because even though you know not what the future holds, you know who holds the future. So we don't get caught up in the future so much because our lives are in the hands of the divine. That's good news to those who are lost. And I'm saying, my friend, that we need to let people know that we are the bearers of good news. We, therefore, are bearers of this good news. I think that's why Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what it can do, it is the power of God unto salvation. But if you go back to verse 15, Paul says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because Paul knew that the gospel contains good news. So he was all excited about it. As much as I have the energy, I'm ready to preach the gospel also. You see, when you have to go and tell somebody some bad news, you don't run feeling excited, do you? I think of these military personnel who will have to go and knock on the parents of a soldier to tell them that news. And if you have watched a documentary about it, it is not the easiest thing for them. As much as they are trained in that era, it is not easy. To be the bearer of bad news is not easy. But sometimes we make it look difficult to be the bearer of good news also. That's what I'm saying. We make the gospel look as if it is bad news. Because we don't get excited about it anymore. Hear this. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, Paul said to them in reference to the gospel, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What did he call the gospel? He calls it a treasure because he knows of the importance of the gospel and that it is good news. So he says, we have this treasure, something to be treasured. That's how he saw the gospel and that's how we must see it. It is God's treasure. And that's why Paul called it such. And I'm saying this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, that not secular organizations, not business places, not charitable organizations, but the church must be the bearer of the greatest good news this world has ever heard.
Amen.
Did you hear what I just said? So I'm challenging us, when we go back home today, that we sit down and we remind ourselves about what we heard that saved us. We became Christians because we heard good news.
Amen.
None of you became a Christian because you heard bad news. It was because of what Jesus Christ has done and what he can do for you while you were baptized and placed into the church by Jesus Christ. So you go back home today and remind yourself that you are a good news carrier. I didn't just say news carrier. I said good news carrier.
Right.
Remind yourself of that. And ask God to give you opportunities by which you can share this good news with others. Open doors for you. It may be at the workplace. It may be in school. It may be in a home. It may be in a community, whatever. That he would open doors for you to be able to share this good news. But don't let the gospel look as if it's about bad news.
Amen.
When you keep it to yourself, nobody will conclude anything else but that it's bad news. And rightly so. Rightly so. But secondly, not only are the lost to be told about the good news. I think there's an important question to ask. Is there any good news for the church today? As a member of the church, what good news is there for us? Yes, we became members because we were told the good news then. Now, what good news do we have today? What good news? For Christians, what good news can I tell Christians? Is it only for those who are not Christians? If that were the case, then something would be seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. All right? Being a member of the church, and especially if you have been a member of the church for some time, you can easily forget that there are good news for you as a Christian. You can easily forget. So you come to church and you feel like, you know, there's a huge weight on your back. You come to church and you feel as if you have been sentenced to church, you know. There's no pep in your step. There's no energy going. You go to church, but you can't wait to leave. You know, that kind of thing. So the question is, what good news is there for those who are already members of the church? All right, I think that's an important question to ask. In Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter asked Jesus Christ a question that I would have asked Jesus had I been there. Peter said in reply to the Lord, "See, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" In other words, to put it in contemporary language, what's in it for me? Lord, I've made all these sacrifices to follow you. What is in it for me? Because I'll tell you this much, hardly anybody will do anything today unless they can see something in it for themselves.
Amen.
Don't tell me that you go to work day in and day out because you just love the job. I don't need to be paid. I just love my job. Yeah? You try and tell me that to your children and to Comed and to NICOR. The point is that we always want to know what's in it for us. And I think it's a relevant question. Lord, I have forsaken all these things. And Peter said, what is in it for me? And that's what I want to spend some time looking at for the next couple of minutes. First of all, brethren, in Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus Christ says, when you pray, you ought to say, Our Father. And let me tell you why I say that. You know, oftentimes when we pray, we do include our Father or my Father, whatever. But sometimes I wonder if we understand the weight of that word, Father. We perhaps equate it with when we call our earthly Father. You know, nothing much to it. Father in heaven, almost as if we're saying Father who lives in Connecticut, or wherever. not much difference. All right. And I keep wondering if we understand the magnitude of that word, our Father. Jesus Christ says, you ought to say. Because we need to know what it means to address him as Father.
Yeah.
It's a privilege and an honor to be able to address God as not just Father, but our Father.
Amen.
That speaks to an intimacy of relationship. You are with me? It means that you and God are close. The God of the universe, the sovereign God. He says that you, both of you, can have an intimate relationship. You know, we sing that song, "My God and I, we go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do." That is why you're able to talk to God at any time you so wish, because of the intimacy of the relationship. When you think that God is at a distance, you will never ever feel that close to him. But hear this, brethren. We address him as our Father. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, look at something else in conjunction to what we just talked about. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John, not John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called" what? "Children of God." Are you telling me that with all that I have done, and how much I've taken my God for granted, and how much I have transgressed his laws, are you telling me that he still loves me to the extent that he addresses me as his child? No, think about that. When we have our own children, and even when they get us really upset, sometimes we feel like we just want to, if it's even temporarily, just disown them until they come back to earth. I don't know you. And please don't know me. You know. If it's even temporary. The fact is that here God says, that the Bible says that God has bestowed his love upon us, that we should be called the children of God. When you walk around, whether here or at work or on the street, remember that you are a child of God. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. That's how God sees you. The next time you're going through issues in your life, you have the privilege and the honor to say, "Father, your child is addressing you." And there's a huge deal about that. It's good news for us, brethren. That's what I'm saying. Good news for us. We need to remind ourselves as members of the church that one of the greatest news we have is that we are his children. He addresses us as his children. He chooses to do that. He didn't have to. But this is God's love. Can I also tell you that the church needs to be reminded of the good news that no member, I don't care who you are, none of us will have to walk this journey alone. None of us. I know sometimes we feel like it. But that is why this journey is a journey by faith. But I want to know that none of us has to walk this journey alone. David said it in Psalm 23, verse 4. He says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And all much I need is rod and his staff to comfort me. And maybe even as I speak, some of you feel a sense of loneliness right now. And I wanted to let you know that there's good news. The good news is that God is with you. Your faith must be anchored in him. When you go to work and you feel like you're the only one standing up for what is right, remember who is with you. Amen. God has promised us that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's good news. The last thing I want to know is that when I'm out there in such a violent world, I'm on my own. You know, when someone said to you, "You're on your own on this one," that's never normally a good sign, you know? Never normally a good sign. We never had this conversation. I don't know you. You're on your own. But I'm here to tell you, members of the church, members of the church, I don't care how long you have been a member. I don't care who you are. As long as you're a member of the church, you do not have to journey this journey by yourself. Amen. You don't. But I also want to let you know that sometimes you're going to be overwhelmed by circumstances. Mm-hmm. Some things are just going to get to you to the point where you feel like you can't manage anymore. In case you didn't know, sometimes you can be so spiritually devastated that it begins to affect you physically. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It drains the very blood out of your body, so to speak. because of what you're going through. But hear this to the church, to the church of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, hey, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't get caught up in anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, brethren, did you know that one of the greatest news to the church, to each member, is that they can pour out their hearts to God in prayer? Mm-hmm. Did you know that?
Yes.
1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon him. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he cares for you. And that latter part of that verse is important because sometimes people don't mind hearing what you have to say, but they really don't care much about what you have to say. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're glad it's you and not them. But the Bible says, for he cares for you. He cares for you. So when you go through these doors and get back in the cars today, remind yourself that as a child of God, I have good news to hold on to.
Amen.
I address him as my father, not someone else's. He's my father.
Amen.
I'm one of his children. And to think that the God of the universe could take time out in the over 7 billion people on the face of this earth just to think about me and to address my needs, that speaks volumes about his love for me.
Amen.
It does. And then to know that I can be assured of his divine presence. When I go through issues, I know that the Lord is with me. And that is going to lead me to something else, because what it leads me to is to let you know that a good news we have carrying it with us is this. God will orchestrate the events of life to turn out for your own good. Orchestrate. Because he's the divine. In other words, remember what Paul said in Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Not just to anybody, but to those who are called according to his purpose. Good news for the church. So I know that if I were to lose my job, that my responsibility is to put my trust in God. Not to walk around and moan and groan, because that's an indictment on God. In other words, if I've lost out on something, if I've failed at something, if some aspiration of mine has been dashed, all I need to do is to put my trust in God. Because somehow, somewhere, I may not know, and it's not my prerogative to know, but I know somehow, somewhere, that God will work things out for my betterment.
Yes.
That's good news. Good news for members of the church. I want you to walk like people who have good news. Don't walk around as if, you know. Yeah, be excited about it. That is not to say you don't have issues. You have your issues, but you know who has your back. You know he has your back. So Genesis 50 verse 20. We all know the story of Joseph. When Joseph's brothers found out that the very brother that they had sold into slavery was now prime minister in Egypt. And they were now before him.
Amen.
Had I been Joseph, I would have said 10 years for him, 15 for him, 20 for him. Joseph had that power, really. But instead, Joseph said, but as for you to his brothers, what you did, you meant it for evil against me.
Yeah.
But God meant it for good.
Amen.
In other words, God is able to orchestrate. He's like a potter who's able to shape things any way he wants it to be shaped.
Amen.
Whatever you're going through, you may not understand it, and you may be asking why, but your responsibility is to anchor your faith in God.
Amen.
Let him do the rest. That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
And that's good news for us.
Yes.
Good news for the church. I know you have many questions, just like Job did when Job went through his issues. I know you do. Why? And that's just a natural thing on our part. But I want us to understand that nothing happens that will go against God's will. He has the power to ensure that it is according to his divine will for the child of God.
Amen.
For the child of God.
Yes.
So therefore, it's good news. It's good news also that it's a privilege. Hear this, brethren. It's a privilege and an honor to be a member of the church. All right?
Yes.
I know you're saying, but so what's so special about that? Thanks for asking the question, you know. What is so special about being a member of the church? People are members of churches all over the world. Huh? What is so special about being a member of the church of Jesus? I've just mentioned several of them. Unless you're a member of the church, you can't address God as Father. Did you hear that? I don't think you heard that. If you're not a member of the church, you can't address him as Father as you ought to. And therefore, he can't address you as his children, spiritually speaking. Because only those who are his, he regards as his children. But hear this. As a member of the church, when a child of God sins, when you sin, when you have done something wrong, and maybe embarrassingly wrong, you know what the world does? The world says, see, I told you, he was never real in the beginning. He was always a fake. They'll scoff at you. You can never come to me about Jesus Christ because of what you have done, and so on. With the world, there's a very slim margin for error. You hear what I'm saying? You better be on your P's and Q's, because if you slip, the world says you have slim. That's bad news for the Christian, but the good news is this. Here, God never writes off his children. As a matter of fact, if a child of God has been written off, it's because he, the child, has written himself off.
Amen.
But God never writes off his children. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, if a brother sins, restore him, because God is in the business of restoring his children. Amen. Don't give up on him.
Amen.
James chapter 5 verse 20, James says, well, if anyone wanders from the truth, restore him. Because God does not give up on his children. The world does. Sometimes your friends will do that. But not the God that you serve.
Amen.
Doesn't give up on you. This is a very important passage. I don't want you to miss. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verses 4 through 6. Don't miss this one. Because this one is coming from the top drawer. Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And look at what Paul says here. Let's pick up at verse 3 in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul says. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Bear with me. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Will complete it.
Yes, sir.
Until the day of Jesus Christ, or until the judgment day. In other words, what God began in you, in other words, he began convicting you when you repented of your sins. The very time you became a Christian, God was working on you. Guess what? He's still working on you.
Amen.
Did you hear me? That's what it says.
Yes.
He who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete it. He's not going to finish halfway. He's not going to stop halfway. He's going to bring it to an end. God is still working on you. Because he knows that you're not the final product. You're not who you're supposed to be, but we're striving to become what we ought to be.
Amen.
I was reading Michelle Obama's book, Becoming. It's a very encouraging book for those of you who have not. Some of you have read it. Huh? Very good book to read, Becoming by Michelle Obama. Because she was even saying that the whole process for her is becoming. She has not yet arrived, becoming. And Christians ought to see themselves in the same light. So when you sin, knock yourself on the head. Not too hard, but knock yourself on the head and say, you know, I'm still being worked on by God. This is not the final product.
Amen.
God is still working on you. Don't use it as an excuse. Don't say that. I'm just saying that. Remind yourself that you're still in production.
All right.
That's what I'm saying. And that's good news for us.
Amen.
Because under the first law, if you sinned at certain, committed certain sins, that would have been the end of it for you, my friend. End of it for you. You broke the Sabbath, death. You stole, death. But under this system, God says, I will work on you.
Amen.
And finish this work.
Yes.
Until Jesus Christ comes.
Amen.
Good news. Oh, if the church could only understand the magnitude of this good news, I think it will transform the look on our faces when we come on Sunday mornings. It would. Look at 1 John chapter 1. You see, we sin constantly. We sin constantly. And so God has made provisions for that. What happens when we sin as Christians? Forget about what the world says. What happens when you sin? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, in other words, if we are faithfully serving God, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, in other words, a continuous action cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so we know that. But jump over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate or a barrister or a lawyer, you name it, or an attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, he defends our case. When we have sinned and are deserving of death, Jesus Christ intervened through grace.
Yes, sir.
In other words, you are not getting what you deserve. Did you know that?
Amen.
Don't think that God has a right to give you what you're getting. You don't deserve it. But it's the grace of God through Jesus Christ that has made all this possible. That's what I'm saying. And it is great news to members of the church that when I have fallen down spiritually, when I have sinned spiritually, that God has not given up on me. He's still giving me a chance to get up, brush myself off, and keep making progress.
Amen.
That's good news to us. Behold, I bring you good news. That's what I'm saying this morning. So when I leave here today, leave as a good news carrier. All right? Leave with an expression on your face that you have heard good news and you're ready to share it. If you go to someone's house, look like you have some good news to share amidst the bad news out there. So I want to encourage you this morning to begin to live by the good news. Let your lives be transformed by this fact that we are not only bearers of good news, but we live by good news. Let this transform your lives. Let it transform your rhetoric. Let it transform how you think. Let it transform how you act, especially in relation to fellow Christians and to those on the outside. Are you weak in this era? Are you someone who has been completely oblivious to the good news of Jesus Christ that he has for the world and for you? Do you want to have it at the forefront of your mind, you know, which is so critical? Then it's a good time to say to the church, brethren, please pray for me, because I want God to use me to share his good news. Sick and tired of the bad news. So I want him to use me. But I want him to help me to see what he has there for me personally. Aren't you ready for some good news? Aren't you ready to give somebody some good news? This is a good time to say, brethren, please pray for me. So when we sing this song, we're going to encourage you to come forward and say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to be the bearer of good news. Not just by what I say, but how I live my life. I'm ready to do that. If you're not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you can be a recipient of this good news.
Yes, sir.
By not only hearing the message, Romans 10 verse 17 says, you need to have faith in that message, because faith comes by hearing the message. You must repent of your sins. That's what it says in Luke 13 verse 5. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And you must be baptized in water for the removal, for the remission, for the blotting out of your sins. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Acts chapter 2, and verse 37 and 38. But you have got to make that move, or else, you will leave here today, possibly having come with bad news and leaving with bad news. And therefore, your lives are going to be defined by nothing but bad news. The ball is in your court as we stand and sing that song of encouragement.